people have got shifted to daylight savings time. I'm still working on that one, but it's been a long time since we've had the opportunity to do this, and it's something that we really enjoy doing, is speaking about the Word, whether the incarnate one or the written one. And so this morning I hope that we can do that. Well, I just did what I want to warn you against this morning. How many of you ever said, I hope that it's going to turn out all right? I hope that she gets better. I hope that I do okay today. That you understand. I hope that you understand today. We tend to use that word hope today as a verb, an action, something that we are doing. We may not have control over it, but it's something that we're doing. And people today tend to want to be able to do something. And in particular, in terms of their salvation, they want to do something in order to do it, get it. But if you look at the biblical use of the word hope, it's a noun. It's a thing. No matter how hard you try, you can't do anything about it. It's already there. Okay? The hope, and hope is something that's set. And one of the most comforting things is to know what the end is from the beginning. Before you even start something, to know that it's already done. And so today we want to look at hope. And first of all, just the statement, our hope is a person. Jesus Christ. Without that person, there is no hope. And what we want to do is we want to look at things that are associated with Him in relationship to what we call our hope. And we want to concentrate today on the hope of the resurrection. I'd like you to turn with me to our text today. You might think it an unlikely text, but it's the one that the Lord brought to my mind to think about, and it's found in Mark chapter 12. And we're going to start at verse 18. The setting of the text is Jesus has become too popular, and the main groups of people who were against him have decided that they have to do something to try to discredit him among the people. And so already two groups have come before him and asked him these questions that are trying to stump him and to turn the people against them. They had the Pharisees already came and asked him their question. The Herodians had come and asked theirs. And now the Sadducees are sitting before him or standing before him. And he receives this question. And the text reads as follows. Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. In the text today, we see a picture of those who do not believe in the resurrection. And by that, then, we can also make a comparison to those that do believe in the resurrection. Those who do not believe in the resurrection can sometimes be very religious. We have here the Sadducees, who were not only the religious, but they were the leaders in a religious community. The Sadducees were the small group, but mainly they were comprised of the priests. And the purpose, one of the things that drew them together was that they believed that only the Pentateuch, the first five books of the scriptures, were to be accepted as the scripture. The rest of it were just some things that were thrown in there that, you know, you could read about, but they concentrated only on the first five books. They rejected spirits, meaning that they didn't believe in angels. And they became very earth-based, practical people. You can see that in their leadership under Caiaphas and Ananias, how they were interested in their positions. And so as they even came to take Jesus, I can't remember which one it was now, whether it was Caiaphas or Ananias that said, well, this is the practical thing to do. Okay, we need to get rid of him, so we'll work out some way that this will happen. One of the problems caused by not believing in the resurrection is that it always raises all kinds of questions that are unanswerable. And we have an example of one here in the verses that come here now next in the text. We've already looked at the first one about the Sadducees there. But now as we come to the next ones where it says, Master Moses wrote unto us, if a brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that the brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, of course, that's in the first five books of Moses. So that's something they'll accept. But not believing in the spirit. I don't understand them myself. They didn't believe in spirits, and yet God is a what? Spirit. And so obviously they accepted the first five books of the Bible, but didn't believe what? If God's a spirit and they don't believe in spirits, didn't believe in God either. And so they go through they state to him what says in the scriptures. And so let's examine this question that they ask him. They said, in the resurrection, therefore, which they didn't believe in, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And so they picked this particular question because it's very emotionally charged. Okay? It was very emotionally charged among the people also. The subject of the question comes from Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, and the following verses there. I won't ask you to turn there because most of it was, much of it was quoted here in their question. But this is the levirate law that was given to the Israelites to preserve the family lines. And especially they wanted to preserve the family lines because they needed to be able to pass on the land that was granted to them in the promised land. And at the time the Sadducees asked this question of Jesus, the law, of course, was very seldomly used, if ever. And many of the family lines had already been disrupted because of the captivities of both Israel and Judah. And now that the Romans have taken control of the land, you have all these other outside forces that are always working, trying to disrupt the family so that they can have control over things. And so from the beginning of this law, the levirate marriage, it was not appealing to those who were required to perform it. And you can understand why. I mean, if a man's already married and now he's required to take on a second wife, that also provides the concept that, well, maybe we're allowed to have more than one wife. And that's already been asked Jesus earlier. And he's commented on that. And so the law was just not really appealing. And it's one of the few of the Mosaic laws that had an escape clause to it. Okay? Now, if you want to go back and find the escape clause that's there, I'll tell you about it. The escape clause was, if it didn't please the man that was required to do it by the law, the first in order, then he had the escape clause that he could get out of it by saying, I don't want to do it. But then he had to suffer disgrace among the people. But the fact is that somebody else then in the line could be chosen out of that to do it. Now, they asked this of our Lord, and, you know, obviously he's aware of it because one of his ancestors went through this. Okay? This is, and because of that escape clause that was there, Boaz was able to marry Ruth in the line. So I'm sure he's pretty familiar with this particular question. Now, just to bring this into more modern times, obviously the levirate law is not something that's for us. It was given to Israel for the land in which they live in. We're not part of Israel. We don't live in that land. And therefore, it's not something that obviously was given for us to follow. But there are other things, other questions that can arise concerning especially something like remarriage after the death of the spouse. And this particular answer that Jesus gives to him relates to that. And you can think about it and consider it as you meditate on what's said later on today. And Jesus comes and says in Mark 12:24, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? Now Jesus' answer is very concise. He says, you're wrong. Now when somebody comes and says that to you, how do you react? What's the first thing that normally happens? You, I'm not wrong. Okay. I'm absolutely right. And I don't care what you're saying, but I know what. All right. And so, I can just see the Sadducees. They're, you're wrong. Okay. Now, why were they wrong? First, because it said, he told them, you do not know the scriptures. How many times, even as a believer, and you say, oh, I believe the scriptures too, and yet you carefully think through a problem and you got the right answer, you go ahead and you do what you thought through and was right to do, and then in the end you find out the scriptures addressed that and what I did wasn't exactly what the scriptures told me to do. Okay, in order to prevent that, what should you do first? Seek the scriptures first before you come up with any wild ideas that you need, that you want to do. Now, if that can be true of us as believers, how much more of the unbeliever who does know the scriptures at all? And you often you hear them, you know, they'll quote scripture just like the Sadducees did here, but you know that it's totally out of the context of the scripture, doesn't have anything to do with the subject that they want to prove. And so the first thing you need to learn from today's lesson is know the scripture. The second reason they were wrong is that they did not comprehend the power of God. Not knowing God personally, they did not understand that there is nothing too hard for God. They rejected everything in the Old Testament except for the Pentateuch. And in Jeremiah 32, twice it said, and the first time it said by Jeremiah, it says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And a little bit later, toward the close of that chapter, the Lord himself makes the same statement, or God himself makes the same statement. So, again, today, take away one thing from the lesson. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we quote it all the time, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we had these three groups that had come and asked them. The Pharisees, if you remember them much, is that they wanted to add stuff to the scriptures. The Herodians, they just wanted to ignore scripture totally. Okay, they were more interested in the government controlling things. And Sadducees here, of course, they wanted to take away from the scriptures. And we're warned so many times not to do either one of those, either of those three things. And then in Mark 12:25, Jesus comes back to him. And he says, "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." Now Jesus tells them right away, there is a resurrection. Okay, there's no ifs, ands, abouts about it. And he tells them that it is future. He tells them that it is sure. And he also speaks a little bit about what kind of resurrection it is. First, it's future. The resurrection that we wait for when the Lord returns. And we can find that, of course, in another favorite verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." It's future. He has not come back yet. Okay, and so the resurrection is not past, as Hymenaeus and I can't remember the other guy's name were trying to teach. The resurrection is still future. We're waiting for it to happen, yet. Second, the resurrection is sure. Jesus says in the verse, when, not if. He says, they shall rise, not they may rise. In the old days of warfare, when walls could still hold back an army, army of course would circle around, and then they would pick out the weakest spot they could in the wall. And they would pummel that for weeks and weeks on end until the wall itself was weakened and there was an opening that could go in. And then the leaders would choose a group of people. Usually it was a young lieutenant and his squad that he had with him, and they were given the task of being the first ones into the breach. They were called the Forlorn Hope. There was the likelihood that they would ever come back from there alive was very minimal. That's why they were always promised immediate rise in rank and pay and other particular gifts that if they should come back, they would receive them. We don't have a forlorn hope. We are not the forlorn hope. Okay? Our hope is sure. Look with me, if you would, I'll make you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. And reading through 20. Follow along with me here and look at what it says. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Okay, we have the oath of God that it's sure. It's not a worthless promise. "That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope." Again, notice it's the hope. Okay? Not hoping. It's the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, wherein the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There was a wall that separated us, illustrated by the veil in the temple. Okay? We're not the forlorn hope. We're the hope that will go through that wall, and we will come out on the other side with all the gifts, all the promises that were given to us. Our leader is already through there. All right? And it waits for us in order to follow. Third, there's something different about us in a resurrection. In a verse he says, he gives the description, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels that are in heaven. Now, first of all, I want you to make no mistake about what's being said here. Okay? We were created human. You and I were all born human. When we die, we're going to die as a human. When we are raised, we're going to be human. There are just things that are different about our humanity when we're raised. The Lord gives one example here when he says that there will be no need for marriage. Now don't get carried away with this. It doesn't mean that we're going to be some unisex creature. Again, I'll draw my answer from what Jesus said, have you not read? When he created man, he created them male and female. Okay, what he's trying to explain is there's no need for what? Marriage. And what was the purpose of marriage? To reproduce and to replenish the earth. And the reason is that, well, we're going to be like the angels. The angels don't marry. They have no need to. Why? They don't die. They don't need to have to replenish themselves. And what's true about us? Basically, he's teaching us what's true about our humanity. We will live forever. Okay? So there's no need to have more children to replenish us. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was given some more insight to it. If you want to look there, beginning at verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Okay, right now, what happens to you? What's happening to you every day? You continue to die, continue to get corrupted. No matter how much they involve that embalming process at the end of your life, what's still going to happen to your body? It will still decompose. Okay, given the right amount of water that gets inside of your casket, no matter how hermetically sealed it is. Okay, still going to decompose. But when you're raised, don't have to worry about that. Okay, there won't be any about your new body. It won't be anything like that. It won't die. Won't decompose. He goes on to say in the next verse, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Exactly what he means about dishonor, I don't know, but I feel it in my knees. Okay. And when I step in a little hole and go flying down on the ground in front of everybody, it's not too honorable to me. Okay. But when we're raised into glory. Okay. None of that kind of stuff. It's sown in weakness. I bought a 90-pound toilet the other day. I can't pick it up. Used to be able to pick up 120 pounds. Not now. Okay, so I have to get my brother-in-law to help come and put it in. Sown in weakness, raised in power. You're going to have all the strength that you need. All the ability that you need. It's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, don't mistake what he's saying there either. You're not a spirit being. You're still human. Okay? It means what controls you. Your natural instincts control you right now. Gets us in a lot of trouble. But when we have our new body, we are controlled by the Spirit. Paul emphasizes that a little bit in Romans. He says, I would do this, but I do this. And in the verses, he comes up to the point, I can't quote it now. Oh, wretched man that I am. Okay. And he's actually speaking concerning his natural body. It just doesn't do, it just won't do what the Spirit always tells him to do. But in our new body, we'll do it all right, and we'll do it all right the first time. There won't have to be any of that repeat stuff. There won't have to be any repentance for not doing it right the first time. Okay? And isn't that what the new covenant is? I will put it into their heart. I will put my law into their heart, and they'll do it. Okay? The Sadducees, we weren't created angels. None of this, telling the little kid, well, he's now an angel in heaven. None of this stuff. Sorry, the littlest angel is not a good story to tell your children. Cause it was a little boy or something that was turned into an angel. Doesn't happen. Don't make those mistakes. And then he goes on and says, and as touching the dead, that they rise. You've read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac, God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You do therefore greatly err. See, first of all, he addressed their lack of knowledge of the scripture. Second, their not realizing the power of God. And when the Lord spoke to Moses in the bush. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were long dead. And yet, what's he say? He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am the God. If we die believing this ever-living God and provision he made for us in Jesus Christ, he will still be our God. And he will raise us up from the dead to stand in his presence. Today we celebrate the assurance of our hope. In 1 Corinthians 15:20 it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." In conclusion, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. I'd rather have the scripture summarize it than me. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." The word brethren indicates those who believe. Okay? So if you sit here today and you are a believer, okay, this one is written to you. "Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not." Okay? There's no sorrow if you have hope. You have the hope. Okay? So, you know, we don't have to sorrow about, those that we've lost in the last couple of years or more, and even earlier. Okay? Don't have to sorrow. Because it says, even as those that have no, what? Hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, for those of you that aren't believers, he just told you what you need to do. Okay? You need to believe in Jesus Christ, that he died and that he rose again. Okay? Because it's only those that the rest of the verse talks about. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Okay? Paul didn't just come up with this idea. He was directly instructed by Jesus concerning it. And if we read the gospel, he just directly instructed us about it too. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," or not go before them, "for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's our hope. Okay? If you're with him all the time, what harm can come? "Wherefore," and you can leave here right now with what? Comfort. And if you leave here with comfort, what should you be doing for other people? Comfort them also. Our Father, we're thankful for the resurrection. for that hope that you've told us about and that we most sincerely believe in and constantly look forward to the day when we shall stand before you, when we shall be with you all the time, and that we shall glorify you as you will glorify us in that day. Now we ask that as we partake of our breakfast, that you would bless us with it, give us the strength that we need from it, and also as we proceed through this day, may we consider your word, may we have more and more understanding of it each and every day, that we might be a comfort to those that we meet, and that we might be ready always to give an answer of the hope that you've put within us. And we ask this all in Jesus, our Lord's name. Amen.